where Jesus has been talking about his return and the end times. So to kind of recap a little bit. So in the first one, we talked about prophets, false prophets, true prophets, and that there's a lot of people out there over the years, 2,000 some years since Jesus has left this earth, that keep coming up with dates and times and, oh, he's coming back here, he's coming back there. Obviously, none of them have been right so far. And we'll see today in our passage that of course, they're not going to be right because they don't know. No one knows except God himself. We need to be careful who we listen to. We need to make sure that we're basing everything on Scripture. The second part, part two, was be on guard, knowing that hard times are coming, that things are going to get worse. So don't be surprised when it comes. You need to be on your guard. And then the third one, Jesus coming back in the clouds, that it will be very obvious. It will be absolutely clear when he returns. There won't be any wondering, well, gee, I wonder, is that him or is that not him? It will be obvious. Remember the story that he told about the fig tree, how it's very obvious. The signs are very obvious. The people in that culture would have known, here's the process of the fig tree growing and bearing fruit. It's obvious. If you're a student of God's word, it'll absolutely be obvious. You won't have to wonder. So today we're going to be looking at the fourth one in this little series within a series, and it's Mark 13:30 through 37. So open your Bibles to Mark 13:30 through 37. We're going to read that. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. So Jesus here speaking, and he's talking about where he says, you know, these things will not pass away. What he's been talking about, the end times and how things will happen and what will occur. He says here, and this is kind of as I was looking at this, researching this, where it says this generation, evidently it's a very hard thing to interpret. What exactly that they're talking about there. So one of the things that I found, it gives a couple of different options. This is from the New English Translation in their study notes. It says, this is one of the hardest verses in the Gospels to interpret. Various views exist for what generation means. Number one, some take it as meaning race, and thus an assurance that the Jewish race or nation will not pass away. But this is very questionable that the Greek term genea can have this meaning. There are two other options. Number two being, generation might mean this type of generation and refer to the generation of wicked humanity. Then the point is that humanity will not perish because God will redeem it. Number three, generation may refer to the generation that sees the signs of the end, who will also see the end itself. In other words, once the movement of the return of Christ starts, all events connected with it happen very quickly in rapid succession, which lines up with what Revelation would say. We talk about the 7 years of tribulation So from the beginning to the end of that tribulation period, 7 years, I mean, that's within, you know, our lifetime. If we're alive at that beginning, it's easily we could live another 7 years and see all that's happening. So that's kind of more maybe what they're alluding to when they're talking generation, is the people that are here on the earth and see the beginning of that, a lot of them will see the end of that also as it goes along. Now, we also know from Revelation, there's a lot of people going to die during that time. So it's not that everybody is going to see it, but that generation will. The first generation disciples, they were expecting it to happen. They thought it was going to happen in their lifetime. In how Jesus communicated it, in what their understanding was, they really thought it was going to happen. And yet here, 2,000 years later, it still hasn't happened. It's still coming, though. And that, as I was talking about here, that literally it may be those who are witnessing those very events. That's the generation that he's talking about. He then talks about his word. He says, his word will not pass away. It will not pass away. And we've seen that already in how many thousands of years God's word has continued on. That it's been kept incorruptible. You know, it's amazing to think all of God's word would have been copied by hand. I mean, literally, they would have to take their scroll that's wearing out and they would take a new one and literally copy it, letter for letter, word for word. And along the way, if they made any one tiny little mistake, throw it all out, start all over. These guys were very good. And what they found is they would find pieces of scripture that they could date at a certain date and compare it with other ones, and they're identical. There was no miscopying of God's word. I mean, it's amazing to think of thousands of years that went on, and there were not mistakes made because God kept it the way he wanted it. It says that heaven and earth would not pass away until these things happen. Now, one of the things that we have to realize about Jesus' words himself as he's talking to his disciples is that it wasn't exhaustive. He didn't go into all the details. He didn't tell them everything that was happening. It was his word on the matter, but not all of it. He was just giving them some glimpses and some pieces of it. One of the things that we can learn, though, from Jesus' word is evil will not succeed. Evil will not succeed. God is in control, and justice will prevail. The faithful will be vindicated. The unfaithful will be held accountable. And obedience is the best choice. Obedience is the best choice. Jesus then talks about the timing of these things. And he makes it really simple. No one knows. It's that simple. No one knows. Not the angels in heaven. Not even the Son himself knows. Not man. Acts 1:17, this is Jesus speaking. He says, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So you can just quit worrying about that stuff. It'll happen when it happens. What you do need to remember is it's going to happen. It is coming. It will happen. We actually had a discussion in our men's Bible study this week about kind of this very thing of, okay, so the Son didn't know, but yet he was God, right? So how did he not know what God knows? Think about that one for a while. Scripture says that when Jesus came to this earth, he put aside some of his divinity. He was still God, he was still fully man. But while he was here on this earth, things worked a little differently than when he was in God's presence. Only God knows the time, the exact moment when these things are going to be happening. But what we know is that we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Jesus says, take heed. Take heed. That word heed has the idea of discernment. Be discerning about what you hear and what you read and what's going on. It fits in what we talked about before about being on guard, being careful about who you listen to, because there's a lot of false prophets out there. That we also need to keep on the alert. And that has the idea of being awake or watchful, being discerning and being watchful, being awake. Jesus then tells a parable. He says it's like a man who went on a journey. And when he left his house, he put his slaves in charge, gave them each their task to do, told the doorkeeper, stay on the alert. And then he goes on to say, and be on the alert, for you don't know when the master's going to return, whether it's in the evening or midnight, when the rooster crows or in the morning, in case he should come and find you asleep. When I read that, I thought of the disciples that went to the garden with him. And he says, stay awake and pray with me. And he went off by himself and was grieved to the point of he was sweating blood. He came back, and what did he find them doing? Sleeping. He went away again. Came back. Sleeping. He wants us to stay awake and be aware of what's going on and what's coming. So in this parable, the man would be God, or Christ. The house would be here on this earth. The slaves are us, who are believers in Jesus Christ. He's left us in charge. He's given us specific tasks to do. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then verse 17, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He's left us in charge to be about his business, doing what he wants us to do, spreading the gospel, making disciples. We're to go on with our lives, make our plans, fulfill our obligations, look to the future. But within all of that, we need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be making disciples. That's what he wants us to be doing until he comes again. And when he comes back, he wants to find us doing that, not doing other stuff. And then the doorkeeper would be like one of the prophets, the one who's being watchful. He's one who will be the one who warns when things are happening, like the guy standing on the wall, the watchman on the wall, and the enemy comes and he warns the people. The true prophets of God who have been there throughout the years and have warned us about what God expects and what God wants. So in taking and applying these things into our lives, the first one that I have here is that we need to stay away. We need to stay away from false prophets, from false teaching. Back in Mark 13, verses 5 and 6, Jesus speaking to the people, he says, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. I mean, just think, just in your lifetime, people that you've heard that will come and say, this is what God says. This is what you're supposed to do. I've been appointed to whatever. But it doesn't line up with God's word. In fact, a lot of times what happens is there's massive loss of life with some of these that we would call cults. I mean, they've happened in your lifetime, right? Probably multiple times where they've come claiming to know what God says, even claiming divinity in themselves. Stay awake. Be on the alert. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons or daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. One of the things that tends to be, or can tend to be, a point of contention in the church, I think, is this idea of soberness. So is it okay to drink alcohol? I think it is, personally, as long as you don't lose your mental faculties. In other words, you drink to the point where things just aren't working quite right. And I think Scripture's clear on that. That it's okay to, you know, maybe have a glass of wine, have a beer. But you'd better be in control of yourself at all times. I think that's what Scripture teaches. That was a free one this morning. So in that idea of staying awake, we need to keep our eyes and Bibles open. We need to stay alert. This passage, there's 8 verses, and Jesus says, stay alert 4 times. You think he's trying to get the point across? Stay alert, stay alert, stay alert, stay alert. Now, like I'd said before, the disciples, they expected his imminent return. They thought it was going to happen in their lifetime. It could happen in our lifetime. It really could. And we need to make sure that we're living the kind of lives that Jesus wants us to live. Lives of purity. Having our priorities straight. Keeping our minds clear. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't allow the culture to corrupt your thinking. Don't get caught up in the, well, everybody's doing it. Well, great. Let them do it. That doesn't mean you have to do it. Well, you know, I hate making people feel bad when I confront them in their sin. Oh, so it's better to let them go to hell? It's not better to let them go to hell. A little bit of uncomfortableness on your part is worth it. Now, you can't make them believe. You can't make them change their thinking. But you can live in such a way that shows who Jesus is. That shows that there's hope, not in this world, but hope in the next. There needs to be a sense of urgency. Because every day we're closer. Every day we're closer. We need to be informed. We need to be proactive. Those first century believers, they had a sense of urgency because they really thought Jesus could come back anytime and I need to let people know who he is. And we need to stay committed. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Literally, giving yourself to God. God, here I am. I'm giving myself as a sacrifice. Do with me whatever you want. We need to be obedient, just as Christ left us an example of obedience. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul starts out telling the Philippians, have this attitude in yourselves. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have this attitude in yourselves, that you're willing to be obedient to the point of death, that you're willing to give, literally, give your life for Christ. Now, none of us may ever have to face that, that we literally may have to give our lives for Christ. But then again, some of us might. It could happen. And at that moment, are we going to be able to be obedient as Christ was obedient and say, okay, God, if this is what you need to do to use me, then okay. Until we face that moment, I don't think we'll know really what we will do. We can only pray that God will give us the strength to do the right thing, to do what he calls us to do. And that even goes for every day. Every day, praying that God will give you the strength to say what you need to say. Or maybe to not say something. But that you would have that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to know in the moment, oh, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants me to say. Because if you've already made that commitment beforehand, if you've already decided today that if something happens tomorrow and God requires me to stand up, I've already made the decision today, and so when it happens tomorrow, you don't even have to think about it. It'll just happen. It'll just happen. I can remember one time so clearly, God had called us to ministry. We really weren't even sure what that was going to look like at the time. Initially, we thought it was the mission field. And then somebody asked me, well, how can you, and I don't even remember exactly what the question was. You know, how can you do this? Or how can you put your family through that? Or, I mean, whatever, I don't even remember really what the question was. And somebody said, because people are going to hell. And I'm like, who said that? It came out of my mouth. It didn't come out of my head. It literally came out. And it was a weird kind of moment because it happened just that fast. Because I had already made the decision ahead of time. God, use me however. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we would be willing to be used however. however God might see fit to use us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word, that you have kept it over all this time, that we can trust it, we can rely on it, we can see within the pages of the Bible how you work and what your expectations are. Father, help us to be obedient. And if it comes down to it, help us to be obedient to the point of death. You know, and for some of us, that might just be literally dying to ourselves every day, which is what we're supposed to do. Taking up our cross and living lives that are pleasing to you. Now, our salvation is not based on that. We don't have to do stuff to gain salvation. Our salvation is based on what Jesus did on the cross, that he died for our sins. He was resurrected on the third day, and then we have to make the choice. Do we believe that, or do we not believe that? That's where salvation comes from. If we believe it, we're saved, as Romans 10 says. If you believe it, you're saved. And then all the doing for God comes out of loving him because of what was done on the cross for us. And we live obedient lives because we love God, our Heavenly Father, because he loved us so much first. Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to live as your children in a world that has fallen apart. Help us to show them hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.